1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 25:14. Psalm 36:8. They drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Psalm 36:8. They drink their fill of the abundance of their house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delight. Psalm 36:8. Children, please stand for Bible class. I want to begin the session today by simply saying, relax. The Lord is in charge. We don't have a thing to punch any panic buttons about. Relax. The Lord's in charge. We're glad to see you here today. We're glad to have the, is it Smith family? Is it Smith? Wave at us, all the Smiths. Very good. We're glad that you're with us today. Thank you so very much. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 and 31. In this scripture, we have a command relative to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30, 31. A command relative to the Holy Spirit. We've said this many times over the years, and that is when we begin a service, we understand the importance of studying God's Word while our hearts are in tune with our Savior. That simply means that we are cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, inside of the divine power sphere. What a magnificent gift God has given us. He's given us the means by which we can know without doubt that we're in harmony, in fellowship, in right relationship with him. That's the reason why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but perhaps during these past days you've had a number of times when it was necessary for you to be restored to fellowship. There have been times, perhaps, when you've been angry, upset, frustrated, confused, bewildered. Before I came to the service today, I tried to think of the number of words I could just write down that could possibly be entered into your mind and my heart and mine during these past days. Frustration, confusion, anxiety, anger. I hesitate to mention some of these, but I'm afraid that probably I'm getting close to where you and I live. Could I repeat? Anger, upset, disturbed. It became necessary for us to be restored to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So it was necessary for us to claim 1 John 1:9, to be in fellowship, to be restored to fellowship. The reason I'm saying all this is because I'm trying to give us enough time for our public address system to be adjusted so that the volume won't be blasting out too loud for you, but yet loud enough for you to be able to hear what the pastor is saying. We constantly are going through changes here because we are in the process always of trying to have the very best microphones, public address system working, our video system working properly. Sometimes we have a change of video operators, and we've got a new one back there today who's doing very well. Most of you are aware of the fact that God has given us the responsibility of communicating His Word. And it's amazing to me how many people are being able to hear the communication of God's Word. We are seeing the importance of being in fellowship and communicating God's magnificent truths. I'm saying all that to get us ready for what we're going to do today at the beginning of this session. When you came into the service, you should have received a church bulletin. If you have one in hand, I trust that you will take it now and be aware of the fact that we're going to refer to it in just a few moments. I'm saying all of that to say again that we're going to spend a moment in prayer, and then we're going to begin looking at our church bulletin for a few minutes before we begin the message for the day. I don't usually do this. I don't usually refer to the insert, to the bulletin insert, but I feel like it's very important that you see what we have in the bulletin for today, and that we'll go over some of it and then you take it home with you. Again, we're living in a time of testing. And there's a reason that I believe we need to be reminded of what we're to do in the light of the testing that we're facing. There's a command in the Word of God relative to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We're finding that in our scriptures for today, Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. Again, Father, we pray that in these quick moments of review of this bulletin insert, that we'll be able to receive some things that will help us as believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, my brethren, add it all up, add the facts up, and come to a conclusion. All joy, add it all up, let it be all joy when you and I fall into various tests and trials. James 1:3, knowing that this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The approved part of your works endures. And let faith have it her perfect work, or let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, wanting nothing. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, which is to try you as a surpassing occurrence to you. But as you share the sufferings of Christ, rejoice that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which is to try you as a surprising occurrence to you. But as you share the sufferings of Christ, rejoice that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I'm aware of the fact that you can read, perhaps even better than I can, with these bad eyes and this cheater that I'm holding in my hand. But I want you to see something. General testing. Number one, pressures from without and from within come as a result of living on this earth. James 1:12 says, Blessed happinesses to the noble man who endures testing. For when he or she is tested, he or she shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that keep on loving Him. That means staying inside of God's power sphere, divine power sphere, which you and I have studied here over the last 40 or 50 years. Number two, testing actually develops the born-again believer and makes him, her, more keenly aware of the importance of the doctrines of restoration of fellowship, walking in the Spirit, divine dynasphere, and saturation with the Word of God. Number three, when a test comes, what determines our attitude toward it will be totally determined by what we have inside of us. All of us have learned in 2 Peter 3:18 that the Scripture gives us a command. It's a present active imperative verb which says, Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number four, studying God's Word causes a person to recognize a test and also know what to do. We either pass or fail the test, depending on the spiritual food that we have on the inside of us. 1 Peter 5:10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make you whole, complete, stable, strengthened, settled. Let's look at number five. If a test is failed, it will always be repeated. I'm sure that you got excited about that statement. If a test is failed, it will be repeated. 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own stability. Number six, when you learn new truths, when you learn new doctrines, you will be tested on those subjects. James 1:7 says, Inflated thinking results in disaster. James 1:8 says, a split-souled person is fickle in all of his ways. I would encourage you to take this bulletin insert and look at it over these coming days. On the screen, you see Ephesians 4:30 and 31. Verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. When I look at this verse, I see some unique things. I see a command that is given by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers, which I believe is a command given to us today. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Looking at this verb, it's a verb in the imperative mood, which means a command. When I see that it is a present tense verb, I see that that means continuous action, things that go on and on and on. When I look at it, I see that it's an active voice, which says the subject produces the action of the verb. Very simple, but let's just analyze it for a few seconds. The Spirit of God is saying to us, do not be grieving the Holy Spirit of God. If there's a command given for us not to do it, that means that it's possible for us to do it. That's the opposite side of that command. We're told here that this is something that is continuous. Stop, if you want to put it negatively, stop continuing to grieve the Holy Spirit. Understanding that the Scripture says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. So the Scripture is saying to every born-again believer that you and I have the responsibility of being cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something unusual, not something strange, not something that makes you odd. It's a normal, God-given plan for the believer to be in harmony, in fellowship, right with God, cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to direct the person's life. So this is saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. What a magnificent verse. If you haven't already memorized this verse, I would encourage you to do it. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We're not through there. Look at Ephesians 4:31. All classifications of bitterness. This is strange. I mean, here we are. The Spirit of God is dealing with through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers. And he's saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And immediately we come back now to verse 31. And there's a list of things that are not proper in the believer's life. It says all classifications of bitterness. And the Greek word there is T-I-K-R-I-A, tikira. And then there's a list given. You may want to underline this in your New Testament, your Bible. It says wrath. And that Greek word is thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos. And then there's the word orge, O-R-G-E, anger. And then there's the word, and when I say this word, you're going to recognize it, blasphemia. Blasphemia is the Greek word from which we get our English word blaspheme. So when I look at this, blasphemia means to murder someone with the mouth. Now that's kind of mean, isn't it? It means mouth character assassination, blasphemia. It's a mind that is clustered with the attitude that is satanic, satanic thinking. The next word that's used here is clamor, K-R-A-U-G-E. When I discovered what the meaning of this word was, I was very touched by it because it means shouting. Now, that's never gone on in the United States of America, of course. Shouting. And then I read that the word K-R-A-U-G-E means madly shouting, verbal brawling. And I went on to discover that it means quarreling loudly. Now, isn't that interesting? Are you being able to see some things from the word? And then it says, let it be removed. When I looked at that from the original language, here's what I saw. It says, pick it up and carry it away. These sins grieve the Holy Spirit and must be removed by every growing, advancing believer. When I looked at this, I saw something that just moved me. It says that all of the garbage of the believer's soul needs to be hauled off. And I reminded you of that at the last message. It says, these sins grieve the Holy Spirit, and they must be removed by every advancing believer. Let it be hauled off. And then when I read the rest of it, I was moved and amazed because it says, let it be hauled off along with all, and here's the word, kakia, K-A-K-I-A. And that means satanic thinking. This verse admonishes the believer to keep on becoming kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, hauling off all the soul garbage. And we have to ask ourselves the question today, do I have personally soul garbage? Do I have things in my soul as a believer that shouldn't be there? It says, pick it up, soul garbage. Carry it away. But when I looked at this, here's what I saw. And I reminded you at the last session when I was preaching. This Greek word is A-R-E-T-O. And I noticed when I looked at this, I found that it is a passive voice, which says, in essence, we have a responsibility, but we are to allow it to happen. Do you see that? In other words, we have a responsibility of holding off the trash of the soul. But we are to not only take some initiative, but we are to allow it to take place. Which means that when we admit our faults and failures and sins, we take the initiative. But the passive voice says, God is there to take it away. What is it that he takes away? He takes away the garbage of the soul. If you're taking notes, this is okay. You have it maybe. When I look at verses 30 and 31, what to do with soul garbage? There are five things that I put down here. One, remove. Very simple. Two, haul off. Three, pick up, carry it away. Four, destroy, gone for good. Then verse 32 says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Is this a message that needs to be proclaimed today? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. All of you know me so well, and you know that I get so excited when I take a look at a word from the original language and I see some things about it. And I'm sure that many of you may not get as excited as I do about it, but I want to try to share my excitement. Where this says now, be ye kind one to another. I see that it is a command. It's a verb. It's a command. And I understand that. And I had no problems with that. But then I kept on looking. And I saw something else. The Greek word is genomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. When I looked at it and analyzed it, here's what I found. Oh yes, I found that it was a verb in the imperative mood, which is a command. But then I saw something else. I saw that this is a middle voice. Many of you have heard this so many times over the last 45, 50 years. The middle voice actually is saying, in essence, the subject participates in the action. And if the content is positive, the subject receives benefit. If the subject is negative, the subject does not receive benefit. And I looked at this when it says, be ye kind one to another. And I saw that it was a middle voice. And it says, if you're kind one to another, you're going to be producing the action because it's an imperative verb, but you're going to be middle voice benefited from it. You're going to be blessed by it. Do you see this? It's there. It's real. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. God desires that you and I be kind one to another. Be ye kind one to another. We're in Ephesians 4:32. And then it says, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, I had planned to do some other things. But usually I have so much fun, I run out of time. But I'm not going to run out of time today. I have a few more minutes. I want to show you something. I've been analyzing the seven churches of Asia Minor. Seven churches of Asia Minor. And I've been able to see, some of you have studied this. At the last session that I preached, I gave you this information. I'm going to move this off where you can see it. If you're interested in putting this down, that's okay. If you're not, that's all right too. There's a church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. There's a church at Smyrna in Revelation 2, 8 through 11. There's a church at Pergamos in Revelation 2, 12 through 17. The church of Thyatira in Revelation 2, 18 to 29. The church at Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 to 6. The church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Now I realize that when I put things on the screen, sometimes it's a little bit confusing to you. And some of you are looking at this, if you're seeing it from where you're sitting, and in parentheses, there are some numbers. The church at Ephesus, out by the side, in parentheses, 7. And then on down the line, 4 and 6 and 12 and 6 and 7 and 9. The reason I put that there is for my own benefit, to let you know that when I was studying this, I was trying to determine how many verses were in the Bible in relationship to each of these 7 churches. Now, you didn't need to know that, did you? But when I got down to the church at Laodicea, and I put down Revelation 3, 14, and 21, and I put down 9, and then I began to check that, and I discovered, really, that I had not counted correctly. And I thought, you know what? We have a church family that will find out that I've made a mistake. And they're probably going to say to me later, you didn't count that correctly. Well, they would never do that because all of you are so kind and wonderful and you never would correct the pastor at all, never. But anyway, I just want you to know that I did count it correctly, but I didn't list it correctly. But I want you to see now that in preparation for this service, thinking about the election, thinking about all that happened, thinking about these verses, I looked at the church at Pergamos. And here's what I discovered. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things says the one having the sword. The Greek word for sword there is rhomphaia. Some of you have learned this in past years, and that's fine. And this rhomphaia it's a sword with 2 edges. And I drew some conclusions, and I want to use the last 5 or 10 minutes today to give you these conclusions. When I looked at these verses of the church at Pergamos, I said, 1, the believer's decision regarding doctrinal teaching determines the historical trends of a nation. You can put this down. If you don't want to put it down, that's okay. But I want you to think about what I'm saying. You and I make decisions every day. The believer's decision regarding the intake of the Word of God, doctrinal conclusions, determines the trends of the client nation. 2, the believer then has a choice to be taught the Word of God by the pastor or choose not to receive the Word of God, choose not to advance, choose not to grow up, choose not to develop the Christian life and be the recipient of divine discipline from this double-edged sword. And from this can come all kinds of things. 3, should the individual believer or the entire nation be devastated by this broad sword from the Lord in any of the specific forms which I've listed above, we could call that tragedy. 4, but there are no tragedies in history. Only disasters brought on by individual and or collective decisions within a national entity. I'm giving you this today in the light of the situation where we find ourselves. 5, we as a national entity, if we choose to neglect the truth, if we choose to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we choose to neglect the laws of divine establishment, if we choose to neglect the communication of the truth of God, then we have become liable for discipline from the sharp, double-edged sword related to the church at Pergamos in Revelation chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Verse 13 says, I know where you dwell. You've chosen to dwell where the throne of Satan is. And you hold my name and did not deny the faith, some of you. Some of you have gone the wrong direction. Many of you have gone the right direction. Those of you who've gone the right direction, God knows all about that. Those of you who've chosen to go the wrong direction, God knows all about that. I know where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is. And some of you hold my name, and you have not denied the faith. Even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. When I looked at this verse 13, here are the conclusions I want to give you quickly. No one can stay inside of the divine dynasphere without being positive, perceptive to the teachings of the Word of God. No person can remain true to the person of Christ or hold fast apart from consistent, perceptive choice, volition toward the Word of God. The Word of God is described as the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. And it is vitally necessary for the believer having in the hottest part of the battlefield. We may be finding ourselves in the hottest part of the battlefield. And we must be able to have what is necessary to face things that are not pleasant, but we're able to see, because of our relationship to God and our perception to His plan and our acceptance of His Word, we're able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint, even in the midst of the battlefield, which is the hottest part of the battlefield for the believer. Without residence in this divine power sphere and consistent perception of truth, the believer is not going to be able to survive properly in this devil's world. Negative choice, negative volition toward the Word of God as expressed in the very Word that's used here is described as self-destructive in the life of the believer. It can include all kinds of things related to economic life, professional life, every category of life. I close with number 5. Rejection of God's truth and our negative volition is a guarantee that the believer will spend his life on the earth in a system that will not be enjoyable. We call this, as a believer in the satanic thinking system, a cosmic system. The cosmic believer has a miserable life. As a Christian, both as the product of his, her own wrong decisions and the recipient of divine discipline, which can lead to the sin unto death. You've listened so well. If a person lives fantastically, they can die gloriously, as did Antipas in Revelation 2:13. I close with this statement. Fear of death cannot prevent dying, but can prevent happiness while living. Fear of death cannot prevent dying, but can prevent happiness while living. A person who chooses to live in the satanic area can, will die miserably, perhaps even horribly, as did Balaam in Revelation 2:14. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word today. We pray that you will help us to understand that our lives on this earth have been preserved, and we're here because you have us here on purpose. Help us not to waste time. Help us to know that the purpose of our existence is in your plan. We have the responsibility of fulfilling that divine purpose. As we close this service today, we are aware of the fact that there may be people hearing this voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They could do that now. We realize that when God loved, He loved the world. When Christ came to the earth, He came to the earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die, to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind. And the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." We pray that there will be many right now, no matter where they are, who they are, we pray that they will understand the importance of believing and accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We pray that there will be many who will do that right now. And we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed for 15 minutes.